Praise the Lord. We're trying to finish up Deuteronomy 18. Some very interesting things in there, of course. The Word of God always is amazing as you look at it. Really enjoyed the communion celebration we had last Sunday. The Spirit of God was just amazing here during that time. It's always fresh every time we do that, and I appreciate God being here and really being present and ministering to our hearts in such a sweet way. This is a time of brokenness, but it also is a time of edification, being built up in the Lord. I just want to remember that and give thanks to God for that. So we're coming off of a teaching here. We were talking about the priesthood, then we went right into the warnings about going into new areas and what you find. Maybe it's a new job that new area is, or a new friend. The new area can cover a lot of different topics. But it's warning about what we encounter as we're out in the world. Warnings about these curious things, about supernatural powers that come from a whole list of things, and we went over that. Some pretty gruesome things. We talked about children even being sacrificed to Molech, burning and that kinds of things. Some difficult topic, yet it is there. It's real in our world around us. This is the reality in our own town even, little old Port Byron. There's witches and all that kind of stuff going on. So we need to be aware of that, be protected with the armor of God, and be prepared for those things. Not be afraid, but be prepared. It was kind of neat. We did flip that around. Speaking of communion, we had to dish the pass the week before. We used to do it just the reverse, but I kind of like how that worked. So whatever God wants always works, right? Yeah. Praise God. Let's pick up in verse 15 here. We'll read through 19. A prophecy about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, coming through Moses here, way back, a long time before Jesus would hit the scene on earth as being a man. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. In other words, he'll be a Jew. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hear, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, that's where the Ten Commandments were given, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Remember that when the Ten Commandments were given, there was a fire coming from the mountain, and it was shaking, there was earthquakes going on. It was a pretty scary sight there, and then you hear the voice of God on top of that. In verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken, this desire of that they're asking here, asking for a prophet to be raised up. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not hear unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You'll be accountable to the words that Jesus has spoken. And when we're giving the gospel to people, they're accountable to those words, either rejecting them or accepting them. And God is declaring that right here. So a prophecy of the coming one. Moses is like a shadow. Jesus is what is casting that shadow. If there was sun coming through the window today and I was casting a shadow, Moses would be like the shadow. And the true Paul is the true Paul right here. You're looking at him. So Jesus is that, the true prophet, the true high priest, God the Son. Moses is just the shadow of that to come. So we learn a lot from Moses. He speaks of the things to come, and that's why we're in the Old Testament. We learn a lot about our Savior Jesus Christ by studying, just going through Deuteronomy. This passage is also paralleled, if you turn quickly with me, to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and first book after the Gospels is Acts, chapter 3, please. You'll notice this exact reference here back to Deuteronomy is quoted. Verse 20 of chapter 3. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before you was preached, whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren. Sound familiar? Like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So obviously the words of Christ, the gospel, heaven and hell hang in the balance. It's not like, oh, you're not cool with Jesus? Well, that's fine. It works for me. No, it's a lot bigger than that. Heaven and hell hang in the balance. So the words of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is really the ultimate decision anybody makes in their life. So that's cool. We see in the New Testament, referring back to the Old here, about the prediction of Jesus coming up. And we're going to talk about authentication, why we believe the Bible today. We get to that point. And that's one of the things, these things coming to pass. The Bible self-authenticating by the prophecies being fulfilled in it. So that phrase, like unto me, back in Deuteronomy, Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. You can write in your margin, Jesus. You want to underline that? You can write in your margin, Jesus. That's what it's being talked about there. So the shadow is Moses. The substance is Jesus. Why can't we just parlay with the Father, God the Father? You know the big guy upstairs, as some people will reference, kind of irreverently? Why can't we just talk to God, you know? As human beings. Well, there's a problem. There's sin that separates man from God. A wall has been erected called sin, and that happened back in the garden. Separation happened between humanity and the divine. So we can't just parlay with God. We can't just talk with the big guy upstairs and all these things that people tend to say. You know, unbelievers kind of say that. Carnal believers, I should say. We need an intercessor. We need a go-between, and that's exactly what is being discussed here. These people experienced that, literally. They experienced God the Father, and rightfully so. They were afraid. They were shaking in their sandals. You can imagine the mountain shaking and the fire coming up and the words of God coming, and they were convicted all about that. At the same time, just the power of God was just, they were melting, they were shriveling down. They needed someone to intercede and go between them. Moses did that at this time. Jesus is doing that for all of us now. Same God. Somebody read that today. Jesus, I think it was John, right? Finished this up. It's the same today, forever, the past. All right. Same God, same powerful God. And we still need that intercessor today. We need that bridge. Jesus becoming man, right? Connecting with humanity with one foot, and then connecting with God the Father with the other. He became that bridge for us. Now we can communicate through that bridge. We pray in the name of Jesus. When we're doing that, you're crossing a bridge that was laid upon a cross. It's a beautiful bridge that we all cross every time we pray. We say in the name of Jesus. It's by His grace that we're able to ask and pray and talk and worship and do all that. Beautiful. Beautiful God, beautiful intercessor we have in Jesus Christ. So it's a good thing we're in the Old Testament. It's a good thing we're looking at things because the truth about intercession really comes to bear. You know, about the mountain shaking and the fire and all that. About the holiness of God. All of these things, the struggle of man, really comes clear. The need for that Savior, that intercessor, that go-between. Notice the description of thy brethren. In verse 15, speaking of the Jewish race themselves, we know also that Jesus, of course, existed being God. He existed before becoming that human being, before taking on the form of a human. He always existed. As a man, his parents were instructed to give him a name, as a baby, I should say, give him the name Jesus. If you were to literally hear Mary call her baby son, she would say Yehoshua. Some people would say Yeshua. Yehoshua would be literally what you would hear. Yehoshua. And it means literally God is salvation. The book of Joshua is that name. Joshua is that name, is a derivative of that name. It means God is salvation. Jesus existed before he was given that name, Yehoshua. He always existed. There's other Yehoshuas in the Bible. The ladies are studying Yehoshua, Joshua, going through that particular prophet of God. There's a few others. Yehoshua, the son of Jehozadak. There's a couple others as well in there. So it's kind of a common name in the Bible. The Old Testament reveals these names to us and that people were called that. The New Testament is based in Greek, so the same name is translated Jesus. That's where Jesus comes from. It's the translation of Yehoshua into the Greek, by the Greek. So if you see Yehoshua in the Old Testament, you'll see Joshua written. If you see in the New Testament, you'll see Jesus. I hope I didn't confuse anybody. You can keep saying Jesus. We're good there. It's certainly a fitting and proper name because it talks about God being our Savior. It talks about that one that's the go-between, the intercessor. So it's built right into His name, a very fitting and proper name for our Savior Jesus. We know that God is one. He exists in an eternal relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. What's that again? God is one. He exists in an eternal relationship. That means forever He's been in this relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's how they refer to each other. God the Father doesn't say Jesus. Hey, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't call Him back to say, hey, Fred, or something like that. They don't have some type of human name. They call each other by that title, Father, Son, and Spirit. So you'll hear them refer to each other that way. This is throwing a lot of information out at you here today. Talking about the coming one, Yehoshua, God the Savior. The Yehoshua, the Joshua in the next book after Deuteronomy where the women are studying is a mighty warrior. And the people of Israel would come to expect that the one to come, the Yehoshua to come, would be just like this Joshua that you're reading, this conqueror. In a literal sense, you know, to conquer Rome, get rid of Caesar, bring in a king for Israel and return them back to their land. So that was their hope in a Yeshua, a deliverer. They associated Moses, bring them out of Egypt. So they're thinking not like that, but that's not a full understanding of the scripture. In fact, remember the Christmas story starts out talking about who was king over Israel. It was Caesar. It says, and it shall come to pass in those days. Remember the Christmas story that's read all the time? There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. It wasn't the king of Israel because there wasn't any. They were under Caesar. They were under Roman rule. And so was the rest of the world. So you could see where they wanted a Yehoshua that was going to get rid of Caesar and get back Israel to where they are today, having their own land. That wasn't Jesus' mission. We all know that. The Yehoshua, this Jesus that's living in our hearts today, that dwelt among man, that walked in Israel at that time, would be very different than the Yehoshua of the Old Testament, the conqueror, the overthrower. So they were looking for what they wanted in the flesh. They were looking for something in Jesus, this Savior, that was something more of the flesh, something more appealing to the flesh. That's how we miss out on the big things of God in our own life. We're looking for what we think. We're leaning on our own understanding, and we're looking for God to solve issues in our life based on our own understanding. Well, we've got Caesar. This has got to be the worst thing in the world. Caesar is ruling over. Man, it's corrupt. There's worship of pagan gods going all around us. This is the big problem. This is what the Savior is going to deliver us from. No, that wasn't the big problem. How often we think the big thing in our lives, we build it up to this huge thing. This is the big issue in my life. This is what God must be focused on in my life. Guess what? It might not be. And it certainly wasn't in the case for many believers that were of the Jewish descent of that day. Jesus wasn't there to deliver them from Caesar. He was there to deliver them from the Caesar that was going on inside their heart. This Jesus would be different. Matthew 12 really brings that very clearly to us. Beginning in verse 9, when He departed thence, He went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? That they might accuse Him. And He said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will he not lay hold of it and lift it out? Common sense, right? How much then Is a man better than a sheep? I don't know if you could ask that question today, because there's a lot of people that think cats and owls and things are actually on a higher order than people. They, you know, abort the babies and save the owl. So at least maybe these people understood this question at this time. Then he said unto them, stretch forth thy hand. He stretched it forth, and he was restored just like the other hand. And the Pharisees went out and held counsel on how they might kill him. Isn't that a great reaction to God doing a miracle? But Jesus knew it. He withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they shouldn't make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. The calling out, screaming loud, that's talking about. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. You know, he'll pass by a candle and it won't blow out. That type of thing, just his gentle nature talking about. He's not the conquering Joshua. You barely hear him. You barely hear him. You got to kind of go look for him. He's not just stepping into people's lives, so to speak, and overtaking them that way. And in his name, it finishes in Matthew 12, shall the Gentiles trust. That's the whole world. Not just the Jewish people who he came to, but also the whole world around him. So a different Jesus. Yeah, he's this prophet. He's the substance of this shadow. He would be like Moses, as it said here, as a deliverer, but different. He'd be like Joshua as a conqueror, but different. His Caesar would be much more powerful than any human Caesar. The stakes are much higher now. Remember when Jesus, before his ministry took off, he fasted in the desert for 40 days. He fought the Caesar that I'm talking about one-on-one. He fought Satan face-to-face in the desert after being weakened, after this 40 days of fasting. He took on the devil. He defeated the power and authority of Satan, but at that point it was a victory for himself. Then he began his journey that would take him to the cross to defeat the power and authority of Satan over you. Listen to these words from Jesus. This is coming off of that 40 days and fighting with the devil and having victory over the devil. His personal victory over the devil. Now he was ready to take his journey to do the same for you and me. Listen to how he announced it after he came out of the desert. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up for the read. And there was delivered him unto the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. He knew exactly what he was going to read. After coming from the battle with Satan, it was time for him to take his steps to rescue you and me. The dragon had been defeated. Now he needed to do the same for you and me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set liberty, to set free those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the grace of God now upon mankind. He closed the book and he gave it to the minister of the synagogue and he sat down. This kills me. And everyone on the synagogue, you know, like somebody sits down and you keep watching wherever the center of attention is. No, everybody was watching him, even after he sat down. It was like, what just happened? And he told them, and he began to say to them, this day, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. So I hope you've underlined today, like unto me, in verse 15 there, back in Deuteronomy. And you can maybe reference Luke 4 there, a good parallel. The ministry of Jesus Christ unfolding, his defeat of Satan for himself, and then his pursuit of defeating him for each one of us. There's a lot here to talk about Jesus, of course, and it kept coming and coming. So we're going to spend some time here. We actually do see Moses, of course, the shadow representing Christ and his intercession for the people. Remember our study about intercession. One of your most powerful tools that you carry around as a Christian is intercessory prayer. You have the Word of God, you have intercessory prayer, applying that Word of God through prayer. We see Moses doing just that, interceding for the people. You can change our government. You get rid of Obama and put somebody better in there, that's fine. Get rid of all the corruption in the world's governments while you're doing that as well. You can stop all the wars, feed all the people, save the spotted owl, and stop deforestation in Brazil. But it doesn't fix the heart of mankind. It doesn't fix the Caesar, the dictator, the corruption that's in the heart of man. Moses discovered that. It was a picture of that. Delivering the people out of Egypt, all right? Physical, bad, corrupt government leadership, torture, bad treatment, and then finding out in the desert, wait a minute, these people got all that junk going on inside. So those 40 years in the desert, just an experience of the human heart, much worse than any Caesar, much worse than that, is the reins of sin that are tied right to the throne of the devil. It's crazy. So no amount of changing anything around us is going to fix the condition of the human heart. In fact, that's really why we see corruption all around us. Here's a neat thought. As you are praying for somebody, intercession means you are praying for another person. You're really going to battle in prayer for that person. I encourage you to do that for each other, for your family, every day. Intercede for your family. Intercede for your friends. Intercede for your brothers and sisters in the church. Sweat it out for them in prayer. First of all, it takes your thoughts away from your own problems. And it really brings you into a place of powerful presence of God. It's really enjoying His presence. Intercession has benefits as well for yourself, as well as that person you're praying for. Very powerful to do that. Standing in the gap for somebody. Lord, pleading for them. Pleading for their salvation. Here's a neat thought as you're praying for somebody. Realize this. This keeps you humble in your prayer. Lord, I'm praying for that heathen son of my law, Maddie. Lord Jesus Christ, will you just get a hold of him? And as I'm praying for Maddie, I've got to have the humility to realize that Jesus Christ is interceding for me, while I am interceding for Maddie. Obviously, Maddie's not like that, or I won't be able to pick on him. But that's it brings me into humility. I don't get judgmental as I'm praying. Oh, man, when's that dude going to grow up? When is she going to grow up? What's wrong with them? And that kind of, no, at the same time, Jesus is interceding for me. He's built that bridge to God. Otherwise, I have no right to even be praying. So he establishes that. So that keeps me humble. It's like, wow, I'm just paralleling what God is doing, what Jesus is doing for me to the Father. Pretty cool to think of it that way. How many folks were in track here in high school? Any track people? Hey, at least we got one in this little church. All right. How about relay? And that one. Awesome. Could you imagine if one of the runners did not pass the baton and tried doing it on their own? Right? What would happen? You'd go to get... No, because they think they're a superstar and they're going to finish the race. What's going to happen? They're going to burn out. They're going to lose for the whole team. We are a team here. We're given a special term for our team. It's called a body. The body of Christ is a team. It's a good team when they act as one body. mean a powerful, successful team. I cannot stand on my own. I'm not a self-made man. I was once inclined that way, but I found it to be an empty experience, a futile experience. I'm dependent on Christ. When I fill out my taxes, it asks you if you can be a dependent on somebody else's taxes. The truth is, yeah, I'm a dependent on Jesus Christ. I'd like to write that in there, but I don't think they would understand. Jesus is taking the baton from Moses, right? The shadow. He's the real substance. He's the real deliverer for each one of us. Now we enter that race with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard that in the scripture. Paul refers to our Christian experience as a race. Rightly so. For us, though, the correct picture of that race is giving that baton over to Jesus continually, every day. Giving that baton over to Jesus in that race. So when we're in prayer, we're passing it to the Lord. We're in prayer for that person, we're passing it to the Lord. We have a concern, we're passing it to the Lord. Well, that doesn't sound like we're very strong Christians. If somebody's doing that, they're a strong Christian. In fact, there's faith verbs that describe that. Faith verbs. That means an action. What do you do as a Christian? I yield to Jesus. What does that mean? It means I'm passing it on to Jesus. Why? Because He is much stronger than I am. And that's the whole experience I have as a Christian. Is that I'm totally dependent on Him and I'm passing that baton to Jesus in every situation of my life. As soon as I think I could run it on my own, I'm going to lose it for the whole team. It's not going to be pretty. As you're praying in intercession, you're passing the baton to Jesus, speak the word of God over those individuals that you're praying for, and keep passing that on to Jesus. Get that idea in your head as you're praying. That's a yielding over to Jesus, and that's an action of faith. You're exercising faith when you do that, yielding to the Lord. All right, let's continue this morning. Hope we all know, spiritually speaking, that we have a two-dimensional universe. There's not a multi-dimensional. It's not a multi-dimensional coin either. It's two-sided. There's two kingdoms. When we're talking about something true, as Jesus says, He's the truth. Well, there's probably going to be scriptures right after that talk about what's opposed to the truth, and that's falsehood. We seek the Spirit of Christ all while well aware that there's the spirit of the Antichrist, the pseudo-Christ, that is also working in our world today. Verses 20 through 22 talk about that in the context of testing prophets, testing falsehoods. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know that the word which thou, Lord, has not spoken? How do we know it's false? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, there's two things here. The name of the Lord, verse 22, it's circle of one around that. If the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So that's the second test. If it doesn't come to pass, you don't need to respect that prophet anymore as a prophet, as a speaker of God's word. So we live in a two-dimensional universe here, earth or existence. We need to recognize what is true and what is false. That's a daily experience for us as a Christian, is discerning that. Mindy talked about that verse she read today. She said that the word of God is living and powerful, and it's a discerner of what is true and false, what is of the flesh, what is of the spirit. So we'll be talking about that in regards to this. So if thou sayest in thy heart, it says there in verse 21, how do we know this is true or not? So these things that we ponder in our heart, these are unspoken questions that many of us carry around. How many questions do you have in your heart this morning? You just leave there as a question. It's unanswered. For some things, that's not a big deal, of course. If we were just talking about aspirin, for example, I hear this question come up a lot. Who was the first person that boiled willow bark and decided to drink that and happened to have a headache and it went away? I actually had that happen. It wasn't willow bark, though, yet. It was a youth pastor came and visited us, had dinner with us this past week. I had a headache. It was like sinus or something going on. And he made this habanero... what else was in there?
Mango.
Mango, habanero, and cilantro, and all these goodies, fresh stuff that was all blended together. Really powerful. So all the stuff just hits you. And man, that sinus, it was gone. And not only did I really like the flavor of that, the sinus headache was completely gone. So I don't know if that's how it happened.
I need the recipe.
Who was boiling willow bark? But these are questions we ponder. And we have these questions in our heart. Those are okay to have those. But there should be some questions that don't exist in our heart about the Word of God. We should not have unanswered questions regarding God, who He is, why we're here, what does God want from us, what does God want from me, where is all this headed? We shouldn't have those unanswered questions. When it comes to these things, He wants us to be firmly planted, rooted, not floating around. The book of James talks about somebody that has all these unresolved questions inside them. They float all over the place. They can't make a decision. Your life will be fruitless and pointless. You need to have a solid grounding in truth. Yes, some questions don't matter, like the silly example I gave. But the question about who you are, why you're here, what God wants from you needs to be answered. You need to be firmly grounded in these things, not floating around. So in the case when someone stands up and says, "Thus says the Lord," and says, "This is God's will for you, this is the truth," He gives us some parameters to test this out. We need to not be confused. We need to be solidly grounded in these things. The first test of the two parts here was the name of other gods. Does this person use the name of other gods? Well, that's an easy one. That one comes with a death penalty, of course. Leading people astray, we read in previous chapters, to follow other gods, wreck their lives and have a wrecked eternity. That's an easy one. They're out there. Maybe more subtle than we think. Oh yeah, there's the obvious example of the 500 TV channels that we have today. Countless million websites that are trying to steer us to follow this and follow that. But how about the more subtle things? I was talking to someone recently about their brother who's experiencing something at church that doesn't seem like what should be the full experience of what should be happening at church. So someone said maybe they have teachings up on the website. And sure enough, there was. This just happened this past week. And just a few minutes of listening, I'd heard enough. The person who's supposed to be speaking the Word of God that was on this website we're listening to was quoting the Dalai Lama. Not just saying, well, the Dalai Lama said this and showing how it's humanistic and it's a fleshly type influence in people's lives. No, he spoke it as a truth. Somebody speaking the Word of God and then and using on the same plane of a level, the Dalai Lama needs to leave the pulpit. I say that with great confidence, looking at these tests this morning from the Scripture. Then he went on to actually quote another author from some book. What are you doing? He was using that as food for the people. The Dalai Lama? Do you guys want to eat Dalai Lama this morning? Again, if it points out some humanistic teaching and showing what is false, that's great. Or if I talk about, I don't usually quote other people up here, but if I'm talking, maybe talk about Joseph, how the Mormons got off the main path of following Christ. Or Charles Taze Russell, the Jehovah's Witness. But not to feed people their quotes and their words. It's like feeding my child with one scoop out of the yummy baby food jar of peaches and bananas. That's good stuff. It's like you better appreciate this, because man, I'm really having a hard time. That looks really good. It smells good. I didn't really say that, but it is really yummy. So, mommy have that privilege. She can sneak a little bit. But can you imagine doing that, and then you see the dog dish or cat dish down there, and it has that, you know, that nasty wet cat food? That's the nastiest stuff in the world. Can you imagine taking that nice little baby spoon and reaching down there and scooping a little bit up? and say, here you go. That's what's going on when a dude is preaching about Dalai Lama or quoting other authors at the same time he's feeding you the scripture of God. It's on the same plane. It shouldn't be done. So it can be more subtle than just what's on TV and the junk that's on there that's obviously misleading us. It could be preachers that aren't doing their job right, rightly dividing the truth, not rightly dividing some person and their opinions. Yuck. Feeding you a spoon of garbage. If I do quote someone from here, which is pretty rare, as I'm teaching, it's a born-again believer like Corrie Ten Boom. You'll hear me talk about her sometimes, or somebody else. It's in the context of them applying God's truth and to the glory of God. I always make that clear. And you can hold me accountable to that. Why? Because I'm under this test here of scrutiny. And that it's a test that can result in my death. Facing God as I'm feeding people. I take it very seriously. So I'm under the scrutiny of this test, and I should be. What I say needs to be scrutinized by you against the grid of word, the grid of God's word. It's another reason why I choose to teach directly out of God's word instead of looking for some topical sermon on marriage or this or that and supporting my thoughts and opinions and looking for verses in the Bible. This is what I think about marriage. Here's a verse. And here's another one. Man, I'm going to get in trouble quickly. I know personally, maybe some people can do that better than I can. But I feel safer going through the Word and allowing that to lead me. And then from there I teach. I use that as the springboard to teach and allow the Spirit of God to move me to speak on certain things as I'm doing right now. I like to play smart and stick with the Word of God. I already know it's spoken by God. God breathed. However, this Word of God comes with instructions for us. Not just pastors, but everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know the Bible is God's Word? This question gets asked a lot. I hope you can answer it. I hope you have some type of answer. If you don't, I can help you out a little bit this morning, but develop that answer better. It's a very familiar thing to me because as a person that does this in the computer industry, I work in security a lot. How do you know that website you're going to is the real thing? When you put your bank card number in there, social security number, or you go to buy that and you're just putting your numbers all over the place. How do you know that's the real thing there? I have to work within those areas. I have to test things. It's called authentication. How do you know it's real? And so it parallels to me. I got a logical mind. I'm thinking, wow, this really parallels in the Bible. How do we know the Bible is real? How do we know it can be authenticated? There's a term called phishing, and it's with PH that intentionally leads you to phony websites, by the way. You'll get a link in your email, and it'll say something such and such bank. You click on it, it looks like the bank, and it's not. That's an example of why we need authentication. And we need the same thing with the Word of God. I'm not intending to teach computer security this morning. I could talk a lot about that. There's methods to which we authenticate the Word of God. The Bible in our hands is being accurate today. One of the methods, and this is just one, I could spend a long time on this, and there's books written on this. One of the methods is self-fulfilling prophecy. The authentication is built right into the Bible itself. And I said, oh, that's cool. As a security analyst for computers, I think that's really cool. It's self-built into the Bible itself. You have Messiah prophesied to a great detail. And we're looking at that this morning. A prophet to come. That's just one of the prophecies. There's many, many, many in great detail. Where he would be born. Where he would live. Nazareth being mentioned. What he would do even. And how he would do it. We talked about him, the gentle nature he would have. And how that was predicted in Isaiah. Why he would do it, what would happen to him. All these things predicted and prophesied. The nation Israel, predictions about that. The detail of what would happen is insurmountably impossible. It authenticates itself. That's just one category of authenticating the Bible as God's word, what we hold in our hands to be true today. Jesus now is the authenticated one fulfilling that prophecy, would make declarations of truth, then cross-authenticate what was already written and would be written by the disciples who saw him and heard him every day. God even provided very old sources of the Scripture for us in more recent times. You've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. To prove the preservation of this word. Well, I just went to the Sacred Melody and picked this up. How do I know it's true? Well, it matches these 3,000-year-old scrolls that were found in a cave in Israel. The book of Isaiah, probably considered the most important gospel. It's called the fifth gospel. It's so important because it talks about all these prophetic details of Jesus and the nation Israel that have come to pass. Probably the most important one for us to find from the point of authentication. Yes, the word of God is true. I'm very comfortable with it. Very comfortable with defending it as true. Taking his word into our hearts, not just into emotional thing or on that unstable seat of doubt, but on the seat of belief. We need to take his word now that it's authenticated. This is the word of God. Taking his word into our hearts, not onto some the question mark place where all those silly questions are, but on the seat of belief. The same place where your name and your birthday rest. If you're wondering where that is, it's the same place where your name is inside of you. You know, when you go to the hospital where they ask, what's your name? What's your date of birth? Right? We all believe that. I believe that my name is Paul. I don't have a problem with that. The God's word needs to occupy that same place as that. Not the place where I have questions about weird things and all that and who's the first one to lick maple sap dripping out of a tree. But it needs to be on that solid place. As true as my name is true to me, his word needs to be true. This is another place. Now listen this morning. This is where we're finishing up. This is another place where the word of God is authenticated. It's authenticated today. It comes to pass in our lives. This is another place where the word of God becomes true. It sits on the place of belief in our soul. It comes to pass. I'm not talking about naming and claiming scripture or praying something in that sense. I am talking about believing on something so deeply that the word belief doesn't cut it. We need a new word, and that word is called faith. It's such a deep belief, it's called faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. We accept this to be the word of God and we start living it. We start sinking roots in it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith crosses over from hope into substance and evidence. In other words, you can taste it, see it, feel it, and hear faith. It's evidence. It's substance. It's really part of you. Let's just take an example to finish this up, this idea of faith, authenticating God's word into your own life. We're taking a test about what is not true, and now we're saying what is true, and we're applying it to our lives. Moses in Hebrews 11, when it talks about faith, it says this, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a good-looking child, and they were afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh or daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He refused the riches of Egypt and says, I'd rather be a poor man in the desert, following God and hearing God's voice. Do you hear me this morning? There's things that are bigger than the things around us that bring pleasure, the physical pleasures of life. That's not always God, these blessings that we go after. Faith is what drives us, belief in God. We literally live off the word of God and his will. It becomes our food. It continues about Moses. There, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that destroyed He that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to go, were drowned. So what are you doing with His Word this morning? What are you doing with His Word? In Timothy, we're told to study to show ourselves approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun away profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I can tell you this morning as we're wrapping up on this testing of what is true and not. If you apply the word of God, the promise attached will come to pass, positive or negative. Is that a surprise? Is it magic when our parents say, do good in school, and when we do obey that, good things come of it? Is that a surprise? What do you mean negative, though? The positive and negative things in the Word of God. There's something negative? Well, of course there is. Psalm 1 is an example of something that would be what I would consider negative. It's actually positive. If you obey it, you've got a good life. Is it a surprise when God says not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand with sinners or sit with them? Is it a surprise when we find out that this is true? We find ourselves being like them. Maybe it's a sister or brother that sows discord in the church. Maybe it's not the obvious sinner that's drinking and shooting heroin. Maybe it's somebody in the church that's sowing discord. That means they're causing trouble, yapping and gossiping about people, talking trash about everyone except themselves. They're in the same camp as those that burn the live babies to Molech, by the way. They're in the camp Abomination. You ever seen Camp Abomination? There's a camp out there called Camp Abomination. That's where you're living when you're doing stuff like that.
Seriously?
God calls those things an abomination to God. Yeah, we just talked about that last week. In Proverbs, he lists these things are an abomination, and that's those that sow discord in the brethren. And he, in the same context, he calls an abomination those burning their children to a false god. Wow, that should hit you heavy, and it hits me heavy. Let's not do that. That's a negative, but it's positive in a sense. Let's not do it and stay clean, all right? Understanding the whole counsel of God is important. We know when we read something about hanging around sinners that it's not about, okay, we're going to go hide somewhere away from sinners. It's not about that. It's about you start doing what they do. You're hanging out with them. You become friends with them. And you do the same things with them. You're hooking up with them, so to speak, in the modern vernacular. You start to look and act just like them. That's the negative truth in the Bible. You hang around sinners, you become part of them. Whether they're gossipers or they're shooting heroin, you're going to look and do what they do. Does it mean we go speak the truth to people and we're working around sinners and we run away from them? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about being in league with them, marrying them. That's a big example. My goodness. But it's not just the negative in Psalm 1. It moves into the positive provision of truth. It continues and says this, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, his law, the holy God, his declaration of what is right and wrong. It says that person will be like a tree that's planted by the water, whose fruit will bear in due season. A positive promise. All right, not just not hooking up with those people and not becoming friends and marrying somebody that's not a believer and that type of thing, but also, man, ourselves, we need to be in that flow of the water. God is the ultimate teacher. Gretchen's in a Bible study now down in Auburn, and a couple of different ones right there. And one of them, they're talking about this discipleship. God is our ultimate teacher. As students, we adapt that desire. Where he's going, we're following Jesus all the time. Our thoughts and minds are, what is Jesus up to? Where's he going? What is he doing now? What's Jesus up to? That's a true disciple. It's not applying the word of God once in a while on occasion when it's convenient. It's like, what is our Savior up to? I'm following him. Where is he going? What's he up to? That's a true disciple. So it's a good teaching, a basis of teaching that they're in there about discipleship. The promise of God back to Psalm 1 about being that tree planted, about fruitful life, about your leaf not withering, whatever you do will prosper, is an incredible promise. In His promises, one last thing to point out. The Bible is not a book of magic. It is a truth to the unsaved, for them to become saved, and then it's a manual for the saved, born-again believer to live. To live, to dwell in. We're going to start out by doing that, end up by doing that today. We're going to do exactly what God has called us to do. We were praying that last night at the prayer meeting. And we're standing in faith, believing that James chapter 1:5 is God's word, where it says, if any of you lack wisdom, that God gives to all men liberally. He doesn't withhold it. It shall be given to you. If you're seeking an answer as a child of God, He will give that answer to you. You need to stand, you need to put that in the same place where you believe your name is. That same type of belief, that same type of faith. So we call the kids today and get them back in here. And we want to finish up today by doing just that. We're standing in belief on God's word by praying for the healing. Praise the Lord. The Lord's really impressed on my heart this week to make sure we make this available. Whether we do it every week or not, that is up to God. But I know this week we're going to do it. And that is to make a place and provide opportunity for God to move and heal and do miracles in people's lives. And that greatest miracle is salvation, too. If you don't know the Lord this morning, I would ask you to come forward and sit right here. If there is any need from the Lord, I would ask you to come forward and sit. We can fill the first couple rows up. That'd be great. Maybe we'll all just sit together and wait for God to move on us. We all need something from God. But if God is leading you this morning, just to come forward, that coming forward is a step of faith as well. It's acknowledging that God is real in your life and that you believe that He can do what He declares. And what He declares is this: are any of you afflicted? That means there's a lot of things that come under that umbrella of affliction. That means pain, suffering, misery, difficulty, challenges, confusion. Let him pray. Is he merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. We're going to do that, believing that God's word is true, just like we know our name is true. We don't have a problem with that. We don't have a problem with our birthday. That same place where we believe what our name is and what our birthday is, we need to believe that God's word is true. Praise you, Lord. Thank you.
Mark, if you'd join me, we'll just pray for these folks right now. Lord Jesus loves you all. The tremendous love that we can only begin to understand, only begin to scratch the surface. So, Father God, we're just going to ask, we're going to just lay our hands on these folks, Lord God. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you've given us as elders, Lord, to be able to do this. We know that while we're praying, that you're praying for us, that you're interceding for us all the time. So that humbles us, Lord. That brings us into a place of lowliness, but a place of beauty, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that these feet be washed today, Lord. If there's any sin, if there's anything going on in their lives, Lord Jesus Christ, that it would be washed and cleansed away, Lord. That they would just confess whatever that sin is within their heart right now, Lord God. They would just let it be known, Lord. The thing that isn't right, that isn't lined up with you, Lord God, would be made right. And it's by the power of your cross that it is done so, Lord. May that sin be ever crushed and buried. Lord, we pray now, Lord Jesus, you'd move upon them with your Spirit. And they would experience the healing in their body, wherever it is, or maybe it's in their family or issues or whatever it is, Lord God, the affliction that bring us forward. You would answer that, Lord God. Maybe it's a question they have, an unresolved thing, Lord God. We pray resolution, Lord Jesus, for each one of these individuals. We pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to fall upon them, Lord God, in power and might. We pray that your word, Lord Jesus, would become real into those places that it needs to occupy, Lord God. We pray you move them into a place of higher ground, Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe they've been wallowing in a place that they don't need to be. Lord Jesus, we pray that you move mightily in their lives. Father God, we know you desire, Lord Jesus, your church and your bride to be perfect and spotless. And we know that comes from a covering of your blood, Lord Jesus, and we all stand under that blood. We all enjoy that, Lord God. Knit us together as a group, as a church body. Knit us together, Lord. Use us mightily in this town. Use us mightily to reach out to the people in this community and do exactly the same as we're experiencing today, Lord. Your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Awesome.
Thank you.
Go forward now in your healing. Go forward now in the strength that God has bestowed upon you. Stand strong upon His word. Be resolute on it. Today, Lord Jesus, we ask for your grace to surround us all. Let's be salt and light in our communities, in our jobs, in our homes. Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I have an invitation for you. This comes out of the teaching today. Is feeding you the truth. Feeding you truth. Okay? Feeding. Like the pastor feeding. Get the idea? Next week, next Magdy's, I'm buying everybody breakfast. I'll invite your brothers, sisters, and everybody. And we'll fill that place up next Sunday after church.
Teach it. Bring the Lord. Bring the Lord.